What I want you to do this morning is turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. And this morning, I want to take a look at some things that God does. You know, one of the blessings that we have with the Word of God is it reveals a lot about who He is. And while it's never going to be the full explanation of everything He is, and some of it, you know, baffles us to this day, it is a wonder and it is definitely beyond our comprehension, there are things that are given to us in Scripture for a reason. And that reason is specifically to show us from the Bible what God's process is in dealing with mankind. And this morning, I want us to take a look at Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 7, this is, of course, after the fruit has been eaten. It says, the eyes of them both were opened. And this is that talking about Adam and Eve. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, sometimes we have this idea of what we think about what's going on in the Bible, and we think things are just like bam, 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 bam happening. There's obviously amount of time here. They somehow already knew how to sew things together. Or they figured it out pretty quickly. But to go through the process of figuring out how to sew fig leaves together would take some time. And it would take some time to make aprons that were big enough to cover them. And when we think about that, it's like, wow, okay. So as they're sewing through this, I want you to imagine something just for a moment. As they take that needle or whatever it is they're using, whatever it is they're using for thread, that they've gone through and figured this out at this point in time, that they're sitting there sewing this together, with each stitch, they're sitting there thinking, what did I do? And then all of a sudden, there they are, and they've successfully made their aprons. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they heard Him. Before they saw Him, before they realized what was going on, there they are, looking at the aprons, and, you know, Eve looks at Adam. How does this make me look? Asking that dangerous question. I can't even imagine what the response to that would have been. But there they are, you know, got those things, and all of a sudden they hear God. And if you've ever been, you know, caught doing something you shouldn't, and you hear that noise or you hear that voice or something of that nature, you get startled. Next thing you know is you're like, oh. And what do? In verse 8, it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Man, they're already thinking weird. How are you going to hide from God? I mean, God sees everything. God, I mean, how are you going to hide? But somehow in their mind, they thought this was the best option. And it says there in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. I thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to look at Your Word and, Lord, to look at these questions that You ask us. And, Lord, we understand the intent and the meaning behind them, that it is not for Your knowledge, but it is for us. And, Lord, I pray that as we look at these questions this morning, that, Lord, You would use them in a way that we would begin to reflect upon ourselves, search what's in our heart, judge ourselves, and Lord, see exactly what You have to say about us. Thank you again, Lord, for these people that are here. Thank you again for all of them in their hearts. And Lord, I just pray that they would be willing and humble to hear and receive what you have for us. And all of this I ask to please you and to honor you. In your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We find right here a question that God asks. This is the first question he asks. And when you go through the Bible, we're going to find that there are a few more questions that he's going to ask. And I don't necessarily want to call it a series, but I want to go over the next few Sundays and start thinking about these things that God asks us. Now look, when God asks a question, he's not asking to discover. He's not asking to, because he doesn't know the answer. You know, we ask questions because we don't know. Because we're trying to, if you will, divine something or to discern something or whatever it may be that we're attempting to do. But when we ask a question, we are truly asking a question because we don't know. I get a lot of people asking me, how are you doing? I mean, you know, at some point in time, I'm like, I don't even know how to answer that question. So I just, you know, sometimes, and you know, here we are talking about effective communication in Sunday school. You know, my words sometimes are, I'm alive. Because that's a small victory for me sometimes. I mean, in case I haven't, you don't know yet, I am facing surgery 15. Yeah, I got punted back up to OHSU. They got to go in there and deal with some herniation is going on and things like that. And of course, they can't do it laparoscopically and all that jazz. So it's like, oh man, what about, you know what? The Lord knows. And I'm just going to have to trust him. I'm just going to have to say, Lord, this is in your hands, just like I've done 14 other times. Lord, this is all yours. I'm just gonna roll with it. The people ask me the question. Why? Because they really want to know. They don't know. Well, you know, when we ask a question about, you know, go to somebody in a store and say, is this in stock? It's because we don't know. Where can I find it? I don't know. But God asks this question in these questions that we're going to look at, again, not for him to begin to understand, not to discover this unknown, but for us to truly ponder the question, to think about it, to meditate on it, and to realize there's a concept or a principle that's a result of what's going to be the answer. So when God is asking Adam, he knows where he is. I don't think he was just wandering aimlessly through the Garden of Eden going, Adam, 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 where are you? I don't see that. I see God showing up exactly where he is and going, where art thou? As he turns and he looks at him. You're like, how can he see us? He's God. He knows. So when God's asking this question to Adam, I think it's very clear that he wants him to reflect on where are you? Where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding? What are you hiding from? Why are you hiding from me? And at one point in time, there is the question that comes up, what did you do? And I think when we start reflecting on these questions, we can really truly take this one and, if you will, ask ourselves, where are we? Where are we? I mean, at this moment in time, where are we? And somebody's going to say, well, I'm at God's Word Baptist Church in Ridgefield, Washington. 210 South 8th Avenue. 98642. I'm not talking about physically. Because I don't think he was necessarily asking physical. That question is very loaded when we think about it. Yeah. You know, we were talking about this morning about man's words being deep waters. I think, you know, obviously, as we talked about, the Word of God is far deeper than that. And I think that this just wasn't some sort of question that he asked nonchalantly or casually. I think this was a question that was meant to pierce. This was a question that was meant for him to really, truly think about it. And as we go through this, I mean, there's a whole bunch of questions. There's a lot of questions that God asked Job. There's questions that God asked Paul on the road to Damascus. There are questions that when we see what he's asking through Scripture, that if we read it, that if we allow the Word of God to look at our hearts, it's going to reveal something to us. And with this question, we're going to ask, where are we? Where are we right now at this moment in our spiritual life? Where are we? Where are our thoughts? When I was younger, when I was, you know, a young person, man, you know, sometimes my thoughts weren't on what was going on in the service. And I really don't remember a lot of the messages that were ever preached before I was 12 years old. But there was one message that was preached that very clearly the Lord was speaking to me about something. And this is why this passage of Scripture has great meaning for me. And I have studied it out, and I could keep studying it and find more and more and more and more and more and more about it. And that is John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. And I remember there, I was sitting up towards the front with my brother and a few friends, Treasure Valley Baptist Church in their old auditorium, and Pastor DeMichael was up there, and he was teaching a series on the book of John, and I remember him, and it just was like the Lord just zeroed in on me. And I started paying attention. My thoughts were where they needed to be. Before that, you know what I was thinking about? I want to go home and play. I was thinking about whatever else. And sometimes, you know, it's a challenge to get through some sermons sometimes and really keep your focus upon what God wants us to focus upon. And I want to ask this question, where are our thoughts right now? Are our thoughts on the Word of God? Are our thoughts on Him? Are our thoughts on the fact that He knows what we are thinking right now? And what we are thinking right now, does it match up with what God wants us to think about? Is it brought into captivity? Where are our thoughts? Where art thou? Where is your heart? Where is my heart right now? In relationship to Him. Has it moved away? Or has it drawn closer? Is our heart willing to listen? Is our heart desiring to hear from God? Is our heart open to the Holy Spirit? Or is our heart just only open to ourselves? Where's our heart? Now again, you know, the Lord knows exactly where things are. He knows exactly where we are at this moment in time. He knows our spiritual condition. He knows whether we have trusted Christ or not. He knows whether or not we're growing in Him. He knows all of these things about us. And when He asks this question, where art thou? It is for us to sit back and ponder and say, really, truly, where am I? Where am I in this life? And I'm not talking about life in general. I'm not talking about some existential crisis type moment. I'm talking about right now, where are we in our life with the Lord, with the life that He has given to us? We know that He has created a new creature in us. We know that this life is not our own, that it was bought with a price, that this is a new life that we're living. It's a life that should be more abundant than what we had before. And we have to ask this question, where are we in our life? Where are we in our walk? Where are we on the path? The other day, we were going to a new store a new Korean market to get some things. And there's one that we usually go to over in Tigard, but this one, we found that there's one over on Belmont Street in Portland. It's a little closer. And I was like, oh, hey, let's go there. That's Hipsterville. Yeah. Man. Amy says, where did you take me? We're not in Ridgefield anymore. Yeah, I mean, it was weird. It was, you know, it was interesting. Let's just say that. It's Portland, right? Amen. So, you know, we're going there with the address, and you know, you can follow along on the GPS because it goes, shows the little blue line of your progress, where you are. So you can see the, you know, the turns that are coming up and where you need to go and so on and so forth. But it shows where you are on that path, on that direction to get where you need to go. The question is, where are we? Are we even moving? I mean, which path are we on? You know, sometimes you take the wrong turn and then that, you know, that voice starts screaming at you. Starts, you know, whatever it is, whatever voice you use. I had to change up the one that I use in my car. It just, you know, after a while, there's just only so much you could take. So now I've got this British guy that talks to me. Named him Gordon. There you go. And you know, he tells me where I am. But we have to ask this question, where are we on this life, this Christian walk? I mean, and again, which path are we on? Are we on the right one or are we on the wrong one? Do we need to do a U-turn? Do we need to go through some brushes and brambles and if you will, go through some a little bit of a wilderness to make sure that we get on that right path? Where are we? What direction is it leading? I mean, these are all questions that we need to look at when God is asking Adam these things. Is like, where are we now in this relationship, Adam? There's been a breach. There's something that has been severed. What point in time did you bring us, Adam? Where are we? And when we ask this question about our Christian life, we need to ask the question, you know, when we're talking about this path and this walk, is ask this: how much distance have we gone in our Christian life? If we were to talk about our origination point as salvation, and we know that we need to be growing in Christ, and we know that there's a certain end that He wants us to be at, and there's a certain place He wants us to be, a mature Christian in Christ that is making judgment calls and decisions according to the Word of God, how far along are we on that? I mean, we measure the physical growth of a child, right? I mean, how many of you guys used to have the wall or still have the walls where you mark the children off? How much they've grown every year or every month or something of that nature. And you put a little mark there and then write something down. And things like that. We mark those physical growths. How do we mark how we've grown in Christ? If He refers to it as a walk and He says we need to be in His ways and we need to be in His paths and we need to be in this certain direction, where are we on that? Like I said, are we even moving? How much distance have we gone? How much further do we need to go? Have we made any progress or have we gone backwards? Where are we? I want you to take a look at this passage again in Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to realize that the reason why he's here, the reason where Adam is where he is, is because of sin. And it says in verse 8, in the last part, it says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. He was hiding because he was guilty. He was guilty. I've known of people that were guilty of certain crimes, and what they wound up doing is they wound up deciding that it was best for them to try to run. Let me give you some advice. Don't run from the law. You're just going to make it worse. You don't want a U.S. Marshal knocking on your door. Because when the U.S. Marshal knocks on your door, you know. And generally, they don't do a nice. It's not like, hey, we're here to arrest you. It doesn't work that way. Those guys show up at your doorstep, there's a whole new world. Adam was there because he was guilty. Adam was there because of the shame. Adam was there hidden from God because he had ruined the fellowship he had with his Savior. He had ruined the fellowship that he had with God. And when we think about that just for a moment, I want us to really ask this question, you know, in our Christian life, where are we with our fellowship with God? Are we hiding from Him? Is there something that we're not willing to really reveal, and we're withdrawn, and we're not doing what God has asked us to do, and we're not making forward progress in our Christian life because all of a sudden we're trying to hide something? Folks, God knows. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It will reveal it. He was there because of a ruined relationship. He was hiding in trees because he had done something that made a breach with God. That's what his sin did. So when we ask this question to ourselves, where are we? When we ask it as if God is asking it to us, and we read that passage and we come to verse 9 where it says, and God, you know, God said unto him, where art thou? If we were to have that question be asked of God by to us right now, what would be our answer? Does he need to even ask the question? I'll give you a little illustration, slightly humorous. We go to Costco, and we walk in the door, and I'm pushing the cart along. Amy's behind me. I make it like a couple aisles down, and I turn around. She's gone. And I just I use this as an example, and I'm just like, so I go back and I try to retrace my steps. Where is she? Sometimes I'll find her, and sometimes you know what I have to do? Get on the phone. Where are you? She's like, where are you? Like, we don't know where each other are. Somehow, some way, we separated and parted ways. You know, our Christian relationship shouldn't be like that. Our Christian relationship shouldn't be where God has to turn around and ask us, where are you? Or we've shot on ahead and he's like, what are you doing up there? Which leads us to another question. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and specifically chapter 19. And, you know, obviously the situation is in chapter 18. We see Elijah, making some statements to the nation of Israel about they need to, make a decision between God and Baal. They can't serve both. And the prophets of Baal are out there, and they're doing their thing, and they're trying to call fire down from heaven in this showdown, and they're doing their gyrations and whatever it is they're doing. And, Elijah kind of somewhat gives them a little ridicule, gives them a little bit of a, you know, a laugh and a chuckle about, where is your God? You guys claim to believe this God. Where is he? I don't see anything. And then it's Elijah's turn and he prays his prayer. And guess what happens? Down comes fire and doesn't kill everybody. I mean, when you think about what happened in chapter 18, about a fire coming down from heaven that doesn't kill everybody, yet is powerful enough and hot enough to burn stone. You want to know how to burn stone? Ask Mike Nemeth. He knows everything about stone. I don't know about stone. All I know is it's got to be pretty hot. I mean, we're talking molten lava type stuff. But then even beyond molten lava, to the point where it turns it to ash, that it doesn't just harden into another rock, that it's just like gone. It's just like pfft, soaking wet rocks at that. And you think about that just for a moment, it's like, wow, that's a power of God. And there's all the prophets of Baal going, what just happened? How come we can't do that? And the main reason that fire didn't come down from heaven is because their God isn't in heaven. You think about that for a moment. But understand this. That all happens, then Elijah turns to them and goes, you guys are next. And what happens? He kills them all. Look, you've heard the phrase herding cats, right? That it's really hard to do that. Because cats go everywhere and cats got their own mind and things like that. And I can imagine that as soon as that happens and then Elijah goes over and he grabs a sword and he starts walking towards them, I would imagine that you didn't just stand there in line going, okay, I guess I'm next. They probably scattered, and here's Elijah running them down. Now look, I understand that that concept is like pretty wild for us to begin to realize, but these are individuals that made a specific choice, okay? That being said, as Elijah's going through this process of taking out, you know, 100 some guys, all right? That's going to be pretty exhausting. And the way he did it, I mean, he wasn't just sitting up there, you know, and I'm trying to be disrespectful or facetious or anything. He wasn't sitting up there with a sniper rifle picking them off. He's running these guys down. He does all that, and then he runs back to the city, passes Ahab's chariot. I mean, all of these things, you just sit in there going, wow. Wow. And then Jezebel writes him hate mail. And says she's going to kill him. And he freaks out. And he runs. What does we do? I mean, we find here, verse 3, it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we saw that he arose and went for his life. He was afraid he was going to be killed. By whom? Jezebel? I mean, Jezebel, you think about it, Jezebel was taken out by a couple of eunuchs. Tossed her out the window. He just killed 100 guys. Seriously, Elijah? You're afraid of her? You just witnessed some amazing things. And then we find, you know, here in this mentality that he has here in verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Whoa. And I want you to see, you know, here it is in this situation. God is merciful. God feeds him. God gives him a meal that lasts him a good long time, 40 days, it says in verse 8. And here he is in verse 9. It says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now he repeats it again. He repeats it again in verse 13. "And when it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" And look, you know, the two times that he responds with it, I want you to make a note here. He never answers God. He just justifies himself. Verse 10, he says with his little prepared speech, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, for the sake of thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." I don't think God was asking a question of Elijah because God didn't know why Elijah was there. Note that God led him there for a reason. And God led him there for a reason to get him to reflect on what he was doing. Look, you know, the Lord's going to lead you at some point in time where he's going to take you to a place. He's going to ask, "Where are you?" And then he's going to take you somewhere else. And then he's going to say, "Now I want you to sit there and consider why you're here." Amen. I mean, that's what he's asking. Why are you here, Elijah? What doest thou here? And if we were to ask ourselves that question, we need to really truly think about that. Here we are, and we've answered the question, maybe, where are we? The next follow-up question that we have that God has to that first question is, what are you doing here? Where are you, and what are you doing here? I mean, we can say, yeah, I'm at God's Word Baptist Church. What are you doing here? Well, I'm worshiping God. I'm listening to the sermon. I'm listening to what is being said. Well, praise God if you are. But this is not what we're asking about, something physically. We're asking about something that is spiritual. We're asking about what, you know, exactly what are you doing here at this moment in time with God? This is the man of God. This is a man of God running from a woman. What? That doesn't make any sense. You just try to wrap your head around it at some point in time. You're sitting there going, what is this? Why all of a sudden are you suicidal, Elijah? Why all of a sudden do you think that you're the only one that's left? Look, I get it. In this day and age, you can walk around and you can read the newspaper and go, man, I guess I'm the only one living for God. God, you know, has to show them, no, there's 7,000 people that haven't, you know, 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one, Elijah. You're not the only one. And you know what? There's great comfort in that. You know why? Because he's sitting there thinking he's the only one. And you know what? He says, look, you know what? The end of your ministry's coming. And here I want you to understand something. No, it is not true that there is no one left. Why is that? Because God sent him to a man called Elisha who had a double portion of his spirit. Because he asked. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Was Elijah correct in his thinking? No. Well, what made him think that? Fear. Fear. And what we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 is that, you know what? When it comes to fear, fear will make you think weird. Didn't it just make Adam and Eve think weird? Why were they fearing God? Because of sin. And here Elijah is, and he's had the wrong thought all of a sudden pop up in his mind, and it became fearful, and he went and he ran for his life. And God asks, what are you doing here? And this is something we need to ask ourselves. When we take a look at what's going on in our life, and whether this be good or whether this be bad, I want us to analyze it and think about it. Is, you know, we ask that question, what are you doing here? What thoughts, what actions, and what decisions brought you to this place? Where you are right now, after you just answered the question, where are you in your relationship to God, what has brought you to that point? Has it been the leading of the Lord? Has it been something where He's shown you from Scripture and you can say without a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm in God's will? And you can say that, by the way. The will of God is not hard to discern. When we begin to realize that for a moment, we need to ask ourselves, why am I here? Maybe we're in a situation where it's not good. And maybe we need to ask that question, why am I here? Well, you're here because of your own decisions, because of your own thought processes. Elijah was where he was. Yes, he was led there by the Lord, but it was the main, if you will, underlying reason. The legal term that we use is the but-for clause. Why was he there in that cave? Well, he was there for a reason, and it specifically, if it were not but for his thought process of running from Jezebel, he wouldn't have been there. So God asks him, knowing full well, for him to ponder and to think about it, what are you doing here, Elijah? What's your plan? You know, it's kind of scary if God asks you what your plan is. Because then there has to be an explanation of, I think I know what I'm doing. Elijah was there because of a wrong thought. You know, are we where we are right now because God has brought us here, or is it because we took a different path than His? We realize that maybe we're on the wrong path, we're on the wrong direction. Maybe instead of going towards God, we're moving away from God. Maybe we're going towards the way of the world rather than the way of God. Maybe we can kind of look at our lives and go, man, I need to get my act together. Well, why are you there? What's your purpose? What are you going to accomplish in that place? What was he going to accomplish under that juniper tree? What was he going to accomplish in that cave? He wasn't going to be doing the will of God in either of those places, because that's not where he was intended to be. You know, and again, when we ask that question, what doest thou here? We need to think about it, if you will, in an action verb sense. That doing part. What are we doing? What activities do we intend to do in that place? And what is it we hope to accomplish in that place? We've got to analyze that for a moment. We've got to ask ourselves, okay, here I am doing this, and I'm doing these actions, and I'm doing these things. What's the intent behind it? What's the purpose? God asked Elijah, what doest thou here? And it can be taken several different ways. And I think one of the main things is, what are you doing here? What is it that physically you're doing, Elijah? You're sitting there having your own pity party. And look, I know it may seem like I'm being hard on Elijah, the man of God, but I've been there too. I've been there. I've been there where you just kind of just go, I give up. What is this? This is... And you know what brought me there? You know what brought me to that place? My own thought. And it wasn't God. And look, I've been at that end where I've just said, God, just kill me now. You're like, well, that's... Hey, that's where it will take you. That's where fear will take you. That's where using something that God gave us for His purpose and glory will take you when it's used incorrectly. So what do we do? What am I going to do there? You know, when you're down at that bottom of the barrel and you're at the point of despair and you're sitting there thinking, man, you know, I'd be better off dead. And people start moving towards that direction and they start taking action to do something. I want to be very real this morning. Some people, it might be grabbing a firearm. Some people, it might be grabbing pills. Some people, it might be grabbing, getting in their car and driving at a, you know, ungodly speed. And they, what are they doing? What are they doing? And I've had God ask me that question. What are you doing, Ken? What do you intend to do here? Do we intend to do His will while we're there? Or do we intend to do our own? And look, you know, God knows. God knows. And the response that Elijah gives is it's the response that many of us give. It's the response I've given. What is it? An excuse? It's a justification of my thoughts. It's a justification. Well, you don't know what I've been through, Lord. Yeah, He does. He knows exactly what we've been through. Because He experienced all of that for us. To be on that cross. He went through all those things. So as we take a look at these two questions, where are you and what are you doing there? We need to ask that of ourselves and say, look, can we honestly, truly answer and say, I am exactly where you want me to be, Lord, and I am doing exactly what you've asked me to do. And if you can say that this morning, praise God. Stay there and keep doing what He wants you to do. But if you're sitting there going, I don't know where I am, and I have no idea what I'm doing. God didn't make us so that we would be wandering sheep. He made us so that we would be followers of Him. Not walking around in a wilderness, not hiding behind trees, not living in caves. He made us for a purpose, to please Him, to honor Him. He saved us, and when He saved us unto good works, not by our good works, but unto good works, meaning that He intends us to do things for Him. Elijah wasn't doing things for God at this moment. And that's a harsh thing to say about Elijah, but I'll say he was put down there for a reason to show us we need to be careful. It's there for a warning. I'm not trying to disrespect or disparage who Elijah is. He's done things that I'll never do. I can't even imagine the fact that he's coming back. That blows my mind. I mean, he left the world one time. And he left the world and he didn't die. Well, he's going to die over in the tribulation. Ah, man, poor guy. You're like, what are you talking about? We'll figure it out later. But I just want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. He, I can look at him and I can say that, but I'm not going to worship Elijah. I'm going to worship God who knew exactly what he was doing there. And he knew exactly why he was there. And he knew exactly where Adam was. And he knew exactly why Adam was there where he was. And again, this is not necessarily meant to be convicting, but if it is, then so be it. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But also at the same time, it should be comforting that if you can say, I know I'm in God's will. I know that maybe I'm not doing everything exactly, you know, 100% the way that I need to be doing it, but I know I am where God wants me to be. I know that I am trying to move forward in my Christian life. I know that I'm trying to grow in Him. I know that, you know, I'm different than what I was from a year ago. I want to leave you with this little testimony. There's a couple of young men that that I text and been working on edifying them and helping them. And one of them the other day stated that over the past couple of years, he has grown in his relationship with Christ. That he's beginning to hear when he sits in messages where he normally just kind of thought, oh, it's the same thing. It's the same thing over and over again. This preacher's going on his rant again about Romans 12. You know? Look, young people, look for the differences in the sermons. Look for the messages that are for you in the sermons. Don't just sit there and go, oh, I'm here for another Sunday. Can't wait to get out of here. I've been there. I've done that. I have the snow globe and the t-shirt and the hoodie. You don't want to be there. And you know what? That young man saying those things and being transparent and saying, man, beforehand I wasn't getting it, but now I am. That's the working of God. That's God working in that man's life. And you know what I see when I ask these questions? I know this. He's exactly where God wants him to be. And you know where God wants you to be right now? Growing. You're like, well, where exactly is that? That is at the intersection of growth and growing. That's where it is. That's where God wants you to be. Growing in Him. What am I doing there? Growing. You're doing the will of God, which is going to cause you to grow. Look, the more you do the will of God, the more you're going to grow. The very first time that somebody asked me to take a Sunday school class, I was petrified. Like, you want me to teach 11th and 12th grade boys? What? Those guys are like, you know. I went to a friend of mine. His name was Mike Wall. He was a master chief, and he taught sailors how to board ships and clear room to room on ships. That's an ugly mess. So he knew his stuff, but you know what? He knew the Lord. And he told me, he said, Ken, here, I want you to understand this. He said, you will never grow more when you're teaching. He said, you have to grow. As you're searching the scriptures so that you can provide something else for somebody else to grow, you're going to grow yourself. Your growth will really increase. And you know what I knew? I knew that that's what God wanted for me. And you know what? That's what God wants for all of us. the more I do the will of God, the more I'm going to grow. The questions we have to ask ourselves are this. Where art thou? And what doest thou here? May we be able to answer that in a way that pleases God. If not, get it resolved today. Get it resolved today. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the time that we have been able to look into your word. And Lord, I do thank you for the questions that you've asked Adam and Elijah that we can reflect on ourselves. And Lord, I just pray that this morning we've looked at them in such a way that we begin to ask ourselves those questions in a way that searches us and tries us to know our hearts, that Lord, you would reveal it to us exactly where we are in our Christian life, where we are growing, and Lord, what it is we're doing. And Lord, if it's not doing your will, and we're not where you want us to be, that Lord, you would show that to us. And you would guide us back to the path that you want us in. And Lord, may we be receptive to your leading and submissive to your will to do that. But Lord, if you show to us that we're exactly where you want us to be, and we're growing the way you want us to, and we're doing what you've asked us to do, Lord, may we be comforted by that, that you will continue to do your work in our lives and through us. That, Lord, you would receive all glory, honor, and praise for what is done. I pray, Lord, that as we close this time with a hymn of invitation, that, Lord, you would just truly, truly speak to us as we sing these words and show us, Lord, the answer to those questions. These things I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.